Turning to 1 Kings chapter 18 this morning. First Kings chapter 18, and we want to begin reading at verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask you this morning, as we look into your word, to help us to see the message that you have here for our hearts today. We are a needy people. We are a sinful people. We are people who desire more than anything else to have our own way and to do our own will. And we pray this morning that by the power of your Spirit that you would convict us of these things. And may we be revived today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we want to continue to think about this contest that took place on Mount Carmel. We want to continue looking at these not only competing services, but these contrasting services. Last week we looked in some detail at the service that was conducted by the prophets of Baal. And as we looked at their service there on Mount Carmel, we saw some familiar things. We saw worship. They had an altar. We saw that the prophets of Baal had a message of sacrifice. They had a bullock. Prayer was part of their service. We're told that they called on the name of Baal. And they were certainly sincere in their service. The Bible tells us that they cut themselves till the blood gushed out upon them. But we noted some things last week that were missing from the service of the prophets of Baal. And it's the same thing that we find missing in so much of the preaching of our day. We noted Elijah's instructions last week there in verse 23. Let them therefore give us two bullocks and let them choose one bullock for themselves. Elijah's instructions were for the prophets of Baal to choose one bullock. They wouldn't do it. They would not take a stand. They would not choose one and exclude all the others. And we noted that the exclusiveness of the gospel is a problem for many churches in this hour. They don't want to preach the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They don't want to preach and take a stand that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so they leave that message out of their preaching. In verse 26, we noted that the prophets of Baal dressed the bullock. But we are not told that the prophets of Baal cut the bullock in pieces. And we saw that was important because dressing the bullock, offering the bullock without cutting it in pieces, left out the blood. The blood of the bullock. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the only means of having our sins forgiven is missing in so much of the preaching of this hour, because it is so offensive to the natural man. And we noted last week that the only blood on the altar of the prophets of Baal was their own blood. These prophets substituted their own blood. They substituted their own works for the blood of the bullock. So many people today are doing exactly the same thing. They're substituting their own works for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a work salvation. And work salvation not only fills the pews of America, but it fills the majority, I'm afraid, of the pulpits of this country. And then finally, last week, we noted that the prophets of Baal had no wood in their service. We saw that wood here is a symbol of sinful humanity. And so what was missing in their service was the mention of sin. What was missing in their service was the preaching about sin and against sin and our sinful condition before God that caused the Lord of glory to have to give His life to make salvation possible. We saw that what we have in this service of these prophets of Baal is a picture of the typical church and the typical message that is preached in these last days in America. This morning, and I think if the Lord doesn't direct otherwise again tonight, because there is so much here, it'd be impossible for us to cover it in any meaningful way this morning. But we want to look at the other service that was conducted on Mount Carmel. And we want to see it for what it is, a revival service. And I guess if you're thinking about what we're preaching about today, we're preaching about revival. Someone has said that revival is like the weather. Everybody talks about it, but nobody ever does anything about it. The secret for revival, I believe we're going to see, is laid out for us in these verses. We want to begin by looking at verse 31. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Verse 31, when you read it, to some degree, some part of it seems to be a little bit out of place. Or we might ask ourselves why the Lord would say what He said in that verse. But verse 31 is the contrast to the preaching of the prophets of Baal. And there's a little detail in this verse that is very important. Look at the words, the first five words of the verse. And Elijah took 12 stones. Elijah took 12 stones. Now that might not seem like a very important detail until we remember where Elijah was ministering. Israel is divided at this point. It's divided into the 10 northern tribes, which were known as Israel, and the 2 southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah, which were known as Judah. And so Elijah was ministering to the 10 northern tribes. So why didn't he build this altar out of 10 stones? Well, think about that. He's there in the land of Israel. He's there where 10 tribes make up the country. Why would he not have built the altar out of 10 stones? Elijah didn't build this altar out of 10 stones because his compass always pointed toward the Word of God. His compass, his point of reference, was the Word of God. And God tells us in verse 31 what Israel is. In the last part of the verse, He tells us what Israel is. He tells us of what Israel consists. And Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." Israel. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Israel is made up of 12 sons. The 12 sons of Jacob. It's made up of 12 tribes that come from the 12 sons of Jacob. And God changed the name of Jacob to Israel. And so those 12 boys were no longer the sons of Jacob. They were the 12 sons of Israel. Israel was their name. And that name applied to 12 sons together, not 12 sons divided into 10 sons and 2 sons. And so when Elijah builds this altar out of 12 stones, he is taking a stand for the Word of God. He's taking a stand, a definite stand, for the Word of God. Elijah doesn't give in. He doesn't change. He doesn't alter his stand and his preaching to recognize and give in to the conditions of his day. The only thing that Elijah knows, the only thing that Elijah recognizes, is the Word of God and the plan of God and the will of God. And that is 12 stones together, not 12 stones divided. You see, the temptation here is to please men. The temptation here is not to offend. The temptation is to recognize and go along with and accept the man-made division of the day. The temptation is to make these 10 northern tribes and their king feel good about themselves. To do that, all you needed to have done was to build this altar out of 10 stones. That would have been the easy thing to do. But Elijah didn't do that. Folks, there is so much in these words. And Elijah took 12 stones. So much in those words that pictures our day. 12 in the Bible is the number primarily of perfect government. But secondarily, I think that it reminds us of something else. 12 is the product of 2 important numbers in the Bible. It's the product of 4 and 3. 4 is the number of revelation. 3 is the number of completion. So in this number 12, we are reminded of the complete revelation of the Word of God. The Word of God is one. We have it right here. The King James Bible. It's one. It's 12, if you will. But in our day, man has come along and said, no, it's not 12. Yea, hath God said? We believe that it's really 10 and 2. 10 and 2 is easier to read. 10 and 2 is easier to understand. 10 and 2 is closer to the original manuscripts. 10 and 2 is less offensive to people. And the subtlety of our day, the subtlety of the battle, is that 10 and 2 are 12. And the argument is, from so many, you fundamentalists, you want to take this hard-nosed stand about the Word of God. You say that it's 12. But the experts, the doctors, not the kind that practice, but the kind that preach, the experts in Hebrew and Greek, they say that it's 10 and 2. What's the problem? 12 is 12. 10 and 2 are 12. What's the difference? You fundamentalists are just being divisive. We're living in a day of 10 and 2 thinking. We're living in a day of 10 stone altars when it comes to the Word of God. But those words, Elijah took 12 stones, speak to us of something else. It speaks to us of preaching all the counsel of God. The complete revelation. We aren't to change the message of this book to please men. We aren't to change the message of this book to keep from offending or to be politically correct. We aren't to change the message of this book to conform or to recognize or to accept and give approval in any way to the way things are in this world. That's building the altar out of 10 stones. And here in the last days, there are a lot of 10 stone altars. There's a lot of 10 stone preaching in this country. Preaching that's afraid to take a stand. Preaching that's afraid to call sin, sin. Preaching that is nothing more than recognizing and going along with and condoning and conforming to the conditions of the sin and rebellion that's in the world. And folks, there can never be revival in the hearts of God's people apart from 12 stone preaching. There can never be revival apart from standing and preaching all that this book teaches. And so for the next few minutes, we want to see some 12 stone preaching on the subject of revival. And Lord willing, we want to do that again tonight. We want to notice the things that Elijah did here. And we want to look at them in the context of revival. And that is the context here. Because what Elijah is doing is calling a nation to repentance. He's calling the people of God who have forsaken God to return to God. Revival is for saved people. Revival is for the people of God. It's not for lost people. Because the message of this book is clear that lost people are dead spiritually. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And it's impossible to revive something that's dead. Lost people need to be quickened. Lost people need to be made alive by repenting of their sin and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the need of lost people. Saved people. Those who have been quickened because they've put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, those people have life. They've been made alive, and those are the ones that can be revived. And I believe that revival in the lives of God's people is the great need in these final hours of the last days. I'm not talking about a nationwide revival. I'm not even talking about a citywide revival. I'm not even talking about a church-wide revival. I'm talking about a one-person revival. That's the need in this hour in the lives of God's people. I need to be revived. That's my need this morning. Revival. And these verses, I believe, tell us how we can have it. Notice 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Now, as I've been reading these verses, there were two statements that were puzzling to me. Look at the statement in verse 30. The last statement of verse 30. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now look at the first statement in verse 32. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. As I've read these two statements, the question in my mind was this: which is it? Did he repair the altar or did he build an altar? Are we talking about one altar or are we talking about two altars? And the Lord's answer to that question, I believe, is that Elijah did both. He did both. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down, and he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And the Lord wants us to notice something, I believe, here. He wants us to notice these two words, repaired in verse 30 and built in verse 32. Not because they're puzzling, as they were to me, but because they fit together perfectly to teach us the first lesson here about revival. An altar is a very important place in the Word of God. It's a place of worship. It's a place where believers meet the Lord. It's a place where lost people. The first altar that you'll ever have in your life is the altar of salvation, where you come and you call upon the name of the Lord. You understand your need. You understand your sin. You understand your helplessness and your hopelessness. And you understand God's provision for your salvation, the sacrifice of His Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation begins at the altar. But it's a place, after we're saved, it's a place where the Lord speaks to us. It's a place where we meet the Lord. It's a place where we call upon Him. It's a place where we offer ourselves to the Lord. An altar is a place where we offer to the Lord the thing that we love most. And something that we need to think about is that the Christian life is not just made up of one altar. It's made up of several altars. That's illustrated for us very beautifully in the life of Abraham. If you study the life of Abraham, what you see in the life of this great man of God are four altars. Four times. In four different places along his journey from Ur of the Chaldees to Mount Moriah, Abraham built altars. And I believe that you and I, if we're saved, do the same thing. One of the altars that we build is an altar where the Lord appears and speaks to us. And where is it that we see the Lord? Where is it that He speaks to us? It's the altar of His Word. The altar of His Word. And that altar is not really just one altar. It's two. One of them is a private altar. That's an altar that we have in a private place. And in that private place, at that altar, if you will, we read and we study the Word of God. And as we do that, we see the Lord. We see Him in this book. We see Him in the pages of this book. And He speaks to us through His Word. The other altar where the Lord appears and speaks to us is the altar of the local church. That's a public altar. It's a public altar where we come together and gather around this book. And in a special way, in a way that we cannot understand, the Lord Jesus comes. He's here this morning. And He meets with us. And He speaks to us as His Word is preached. And in that setting, we have another altar that we could mention. The altar of fellowship with God's people. God lives in His people. He speaks through His people. He cares and loves and ministers through His people. And so another public altar is the altar of fellowship. Another altar that we build is one where we speak to the Lord and call upon Him. That's the altar of prayer. And that altar has a private part and a public part. And then there is the altar where we offer ourselves to the Lord. We read about that altar in Romans 12:1, where Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." This altar where we offer ourselves to the Lord is the altar of service. The altar of ministry. And so believers, those that truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, have in their lives several altars. One of the lessons that we learn from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and others of the people of God in the Old Testament is that they were altar builders. And that's to be a characteristic in the lives of the people of God today. We're to be altar builders. But we don't want to miss the lesson here of these two words, repaired and built. You see, before Elijah built a new altar, he first had to repair the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Don't miss that. Before Elijah could build a new altar, and he did build a new altar, he first had to repair the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And folks, it's a very simple lesson in that. We should never build a new altar in our lives until we've repaired the altars of the Lord that are broken down in our lives. We should never build a new altar of service or ministry if the altars of private and personal Bible study and prayer are broken down. We should never build a new altar of service or ministry if the public altar of gathering around the Word of God with the people of God in meetings like this is broken down in our lives. Or if the altar of fellowship with some believer, if the altar of fellowship with some believers is broken down in our lives. And there's something that we need to understand about this before we go any further. And that is how these various altars in our lives get broken down. Turn over just one page to 1 Kings chapter 19. Here in this chapter, the Lord is talking to Elijah. You remember that Elijah fled from Jezebel and he took up residence in a cave. And the Lord spoke to him there and asked him in verse 9, "What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Why are you in the cave?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant." Now notice the next words, "thrown down thine altars." How do altars get broken down in our lives? Do they get that way on their own? Does some outside force come and break them down? No. The people of God throw them down. That's what happened here in Israel. The altar of the Lord was broken down because the people of God had thrown it down. The people of God haven't changed. We throw them down. At the altar of personal prayer and Bible study, if the altar of meeting together with God's people, if the altar of fellowship, if the altar of service and ministry is broken down in your life or my life this morning, it's because we've thrown it down. We've thrown down those altars in favor of sin and rebellion against God. And before we can build an altar in the name of the Lord, before we can build a new altar, we're going to have to repair the altar of the Lord that's broken down. If we're saved this morning, I'd like to ask us a question. What altar or what altars are there in our lives that are broken down? What altars are there in our lives that we have thrown down? And the answer is that it's the one that the Spirit of God is speaking to you about right now. The question is, are we willing to humble ourselves and admit not just that the altar is broken down, but that we, in our own stubbornness and rebellion and pride and love of having our own way, have thrown it down? If we're willing to confess that to God right now, then and only then can that altar be repaired. And then and only then can we build an altar in the name of the Lord. Then and only then can we move on. What a message the Spirit of God puts into these two words here, repaired and built. What a message He packs into these two sentences that seemed so puzzling. Elijah repaired and built. That is the order of revival. That is the order of revival in the lives of God's people. Right here on this point is where so many so-called revivals fail. Christians set about to build a new altar. They get fired up. Many times that they get in an emotional state. And they're going to go out and they're going to build a new altar in the name of the Lord. Folks, new altars have to be built on old foundations. They have to be built, as it were, on old altars. And if the old altars are broken down, it doesn't matter how good and how right and how worthwhile, doesn't matter how needed the new altar is. Doesn't matter how it appears outwardly, how nice it appears outwardly. Doesn't matter how well built it is, it's going to fail. And what the world and what the people around us are going to see is a failed testimony that brings shame and reproach upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask us something if we're saved this morning. Do we want revival? Do we want revival this morning? You'll never have it. You'll never have it until you repair the altar of the Lord that is broken down. You'll never have it until you get the order right in your life. Repaired and built. You can repair right where you're sitting this morning. Repair the altar that you have thrown down. And then, and only then, are we ready to build? Are we ready to move on? Are we ready to have a ministry that will count for the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for these words that You've put here in the book. Words that draw our attention to ourselves, what we are. Even after we're saved, by nature, we're sinful creatures who want our own way. We're those who want to throw down Your altars and have our own will in our lives. And we pray this morning that You would show us in the quiet of our hearts the altars that are broken down, the altars that we've thrown down. And we pray this morning that we might confess our sin to You, that those altars might be repaired. Each person here, each one of us who are saved knows what those altars are. And we pray that we would be willing this morning to humble ourselves before You and repair those altars, that we might move on for You and build an altar unto the Lord. And whatever it is that You have for us to do, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.